Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I've been aching to do this chapter for as long as I can remember. I had to do that because that's what I call John Lukowski humor. Now, if you don't know what John Lukowski humor is, you got to find yourself a cable channel. See if you can find the old program Hee Haw. And then you'll know what I'm talking about. Good morning, Pastor Lukowski. How are you today?
Well, I am insulted.
Really?
Well, actually, I'm disappointed because that was supposed to be my line about Aiken, but...
Did I steal that from you?
No. No, actually, you didn't.
Uh-huh. You got a better one?
No, I don't.
Yeah, well, you don't...
Hee-haw, huh? That's why I said hee-haw.
Well, yeah.
Okay.
That's the only program I can recall where they were like... clergymen who were dressed up in bodysuits, kind of like the stuff that you do down there in New Athens. How you been?
I've been fine. I've been fine, Chuck.
You got a big meeting tonight, did you tell me? Or,
yeah, we got a district
all
meeting.
All that district stuff?
Yeah.
You're up to your eyeballs in organization.
Well, actually, reorganization.
Reorganization.
That's what the meeting is about.
Organization.
Reorganize the district. Yeah. So.
I wish I could be a fly on the wall at that meeting.
Is that right?
I'm sure there's some genius.
I can't imagine there's any situation when I'd want to be a fly, but whatever turns you on, Chuck.
It's a figurative.
Oh, is it? Oh, okay. Statement. I'm sorry.
I just think there'd be some genius be forthcoming tonight.
I don't know. I'll be there. So there you go.
That pretty well
dispels that rumor.
Are you going to speak? You going to talk?
Yeah, I don't know. It's just a group. We're trying to make the district a little more efficient and make better use of the...
See, not everybody knows that you're a... district big shot.
That's right.
Because we don't refer to you as the first vice president of the Southern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church and Missouri Synod.
You
got a business card that says that?
Oh, sure, yeah. It's got all my degrees.
When you drive that hot car, it's obvious that you're a district big shot.
That's right. A little Mazda Miata running around there.
We're going to talk about Joshua chapter 7 here today, and we're going to stop beating up Pastor Lukowski. Now you can start beating me up. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. This is a mucky, yucky chapter we're going to deal with here today. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Oh, Lord, do help us today. This is a good text. It's a simple story, pretty straightforward, but help us now to take these words and apply them to our life, because it'd be real easy for us to say, oh, this is something that happened in the Old Testament, and this stuff doesn't happen anymore. But help us to see that the people here in the text are the same as people are today. Help us to see that the God in this text, even though it might be kind of a frightening thing, is the same God that we have to deal with today. And through your Holy Spirit, O Lord, strengthen our faith through these words of Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I'm the district bigwig. I'm the guy in charge of vice. I'm the vice president. But I'm first and foremost just a little rural pastor there at Trinity in Darmstadt and St. Paul in New Athens, Illinois. That's what I like doing best. But sometimes you got to serve the greater bureaucracy, too, and that's what we got to do tonight. But we got to do this today. This is a great story. And I'm going to, you know, I like to kind of keep the surprise ending, Chuck. You know, that's how I like to do it. I like to build to a peak, and we have the big surprise, the big twist at the end.
That's why they did it on Hee Haw all the time.
No, I don't ever recall it. Hee Haw ever having a surprise twist at the end.
Maybe I'm thinking of something else.
So, but I want to just get it out in the open right away, right here at the beginning, the big point of this text, and then we'll just fill in the gaps as we go on, if we could do that. All right.
All right.
Because the question
What's
occurred
the
to me.
What's the big point of the text?
No, just wait a second. Just hold your horses. Now I lost my place. Joshua 7 is what we're doing, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. Good. In the Gospel of Luke. In the 24th chapter, it says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. And so I'm assuming that everything in between there would be as well. So that would be Joshua. But you don't have to look it up. I got it right here, Chuck.
You think
I'm making this stuff up?
Maybe, you never know.
And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And so the question that came to my mind, and in fact, this is a question I always ask when I'm reading the Old Testament, is I wonder what Jesus talked about when he got to Joshua chapter 7. I wonder what was in this chapter that had to do about him, about Jesus Christ. And actually, like I said, I'd like to kind of build and have some suspense, but the answer to that question is found right away in the first verse of the text, in the first three or four words. So if you want to read the first verse, we're actually going to start from the beginning today, Chuck, and I will tell you what the big point of this text is, and then we'll go from there.
Verse
in fact, if people want to go and eat some breakfast, they got something needed around the house, they can do that. But just stick around for the first 5 or 10 minutes.
Verse 1 says, but the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things.
Okay, that's all we need. That's all we need. Because here's the puzzle. For those of you that haven't read ahead, and I'm assuming most people that listen to this show, they've already read ahead because they want to be prepared. They want to be ready for the powerful insights to come out of this program, with the exception probably when I'm doing it, and then they probably don't care. But anyway, they've probably read ahead, and they found out that there is this guy named Achan. I hate to be giving away the story here, but this guy named Achan, and he takes some of the gold and silver in this beautiful robe that he was supposed to destroy and give over to God in the temple. That was the order when they took Jericho, either destroy it or give it to God in the temple. But instead, he stole the stuff. He kept it for himself. And, of course, the story is how he gets found out and the consequences of his sin and everything. But here's the problem. As far as I can tell from the story, Chuck, there's only one guy that sinned, right? It was Achan. That's pretty much the story. Achan, we're not told that Aaron or any of the other guys did anything bad, but Achan, he was the guy that committed the sin. And yet, here at the very first of the text, it says, but the Israelites... In the plural, by the way, for those of you who are into grammar, not the singular, not one Israelite, but the whole entire community of Israelites acted unfaithfully. Go ahead.
It says in verse 11, Israel has sinned.
There it is again. See? And so we're left wondering, well, how can it be that one guy by the name of Achan sinned, and yet everybody's being held accountable? They've all been declared sinners and been unfaithful. And, of course, this is where this text attaches itself to the New Testament. I have in my hand, Chuck, right here, the words of the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Romans. Right here. Will you verify that, please, sir,
yes.
That I have this in my hand?
Well, you're not showing it
well,
to
there
me,
it is.
I
can you see?
You.
All
yep,
right.
There it is.
And this is what Paul says. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin... And so death spread to all men because all men sinned. It goes on to say, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many.
Where is that?
All right? It's Romans chapter 5. I'm kind of jumping around. Selected verses.
Okay.
And again in verse 17, he says, if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. So we have this powerful biblical principle that everybody stands condemned before God because of one man. All right? And of course, usually when we're talking about that, we're talking about Adam, well, and Eve. So I guess it was one man and one woman, if you're going to be technical. But anyway, we'll argue with that with Paul when we get up to heaven. Why wasn't it one couple? But what, you get the point. That's how it started. One man sinned, and then sin spread throughout all the world. Same thing here. We're going to see in this text. One man sins, but really this sin has infected all of the Israelites. They're all unfaithful. But the comfort then that Paul says is, guess what? The reverse can also happen. If there is one righteous man, if there is one man who has given up his life and sacrificed it as sin, then likewise by that one man can there be forgiveness and everlasting life and grace and righteousness for all men because of the act of the one man, which of course is Jesus Christ. And
so
I think Jesus would have pointed
that
out.
Feel better about when you screw up, I got to pay for it?
Well, we'll get into that, but I'm just saying that this is the connection with Jesus in this text. We're going to see how one man's sin affects everybody, and yet the comfort there is the realization then by one man's act of righteousness, by the work of Jesus Christ, then we all can be declared forgiven, and we all can be righteous in the sight of God, and we can all still be God's beloved children. All right?
Okay.
So that's the big point. Well, there we're done. Let's go home. What you doing? Let's go over and
I'm
get a cup
on.
Of coffee. All right, okay.
I'm reading on.
Well, we'll continue reading, but I think that's probably the big connection is that classic passage in Romans where by one man sin came into the world and by one man also righteousness and forgiveness is
well,
coming
I'm glad
into
you
world.
Shared that with us, but I think that's created more questions than answers for
well,
me.
Well, you got some questions? Ask me. I'm ready. I'm ready for questions.
Should
or we can
read
on.
Should we
ah,
read?
Go ahead and read on,
all
I guess.
Right. The end of verse 1, Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy out the region." So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it. Do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there." So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water.
Okay. So the very first thing that the author here reveals to us is that even though this text is primarily about the sin of one man who stole stuff from God, he kept back things that were supposed to be devoted to the Lord. Actually, it's interesting that they use the word devoted here to the Lord, because what the word really means in the Hebrew is the ban had been put on these things.
What?
Well, that's the idea. The sense of the word is not a positive thing. It's more of a negative thing. It's more of a thing that these things need to be destroyed or at least turned over to the Lord. But they're not supposed to be your possessions. God's curse. That's the word I'm looking for. God's curse has been put upon these things. See? Now, the English here is kind of giving it kind
of
a nice...
So they're not moving them into all the other stuff that is used in the service of the Lord. They're just moving them into isolation or...
Well, yes. That's kind of a good way of putting it. Yeah, because these things have a curse on them. So like the English here kind of gives it a positive twist that we're devoted. No. Actually, these are things God said they're cursed. Therefore, you shouldn't come near them. They shouldn't be part of you. I can take care of them because I'm God.
Well, I'm starting to feel sorry for Achan now. That doesn't make any sense.
Well, I of course not. And sin never does make sense to people.
Look at how useful these things are.
Exactly. And it's
look
a nice...
how good I look in this robe.
Okay. But no, just hold your horses, because we haven't got to the details about what he's stolen yet. But I did want to kind of share that little Hebrew point there. But the thing that's going on here is the author is pointing out to us, no, actually it wasn't just Achan that sinned. But this sin had infected all of the Israelites, and we can see that by their behavior in these verses. See, we need to go back and give a little context. Should we do that? You
sure.
Have been doing this chapter by chapter, haven't
yes,
you?
We have.
But for the sake of people that maybe weren't here yesterday, maybe we should give. Did you do chapter 6 yesterday?
We did.
Okay. Well, if you did chapter 6, you'll remember that God gave them very specific and clear commandments. Can I repeat that for you from Joshua 6, verse 18 and 19? But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction. See, now that's probably a better English translation there. That's the purpose. These are the things that are cursed and are going to be destroyed. You should keep yourself from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing of destruction and bring trouble upon it. So the logic is these things are cursed, and if you take them into your camp, then guess what? You're also going to be cursed. See? That's why you need to stay away from them, because God has cursed them. You embrace them, then you also embrace the curse. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go unto the treasury of the Lord. All right. So that, and by the way, Chuck, I'm thinking, is that a difficult commandment? That seems pretty straightforward to me. It's just kind of like saying, you know, eat any tree you like, but don't eat of that tree there of knowledge of good and evil, because the day you eat of it, you shall die. Not complicated. You know, take the gold and silver, put it into the treasury of the church, burn and destroy everything else. Whatever you do, don't take it into your own tent or your own camp, because you will bring a curse, by the way, not only upon you. See, that's what I'm saying. There's no hidden details here. There's no fine print. God says, you bring it into the camp, you're cursing all of Israel. That's the burden you bear. So everybody knows what's going on here, all right? So that was the commandment. Here's the second thing that happened, though, is they went and they destroyed Jericho, didn't they? Did you do the thing? Did they march around with that in chapter? Okay, and what a great victory. Who would have thought? Jericho, the mightiest fortified city in the land at that time, you know? I had a hospital call to Scott Air Force Base, and I'm just alerting all the terrorists who listen to this show. You better watch out, buddy, because you're not getting into Scott Air Force Base. I couldn't believe it. I had to have like a half dozen forms of ID, and I had to have proof insurance. I had to have the purchase thing for my car to prove that it was actually my automobile. And then they had to guarantee that there was somebody inside the Scott Air Force Base that actually wanted to see me, or I wasn't getting in there. See, and that's what we got here with Jericho. This is a real secure place. And yet, of course, by the miraculous power of God, they had destroyed the city. But now here's the problem right away. And this is why, by the way, we're always praising for blessings, right? Every day I get up, God, give me blessings. I want the big fancy car and give me a nice home and the raise and give me health and everything like that. We just want the blessings. But you see, the problem is there's a great danger that comes with too much blessing, Chuck. And why you probably don't want to have all the blessings in the world, because then you start getting cocky and you get overconfident. And that's what happens in this text, isn't it? They send out spies to look at the city. Now, I'm not sure whether the spies were stupid, Chuck, or whether they were just so bloated with their confidence. But we know historically that this was a pretty good-sized city here in A. It's no Jericho, but it's a pretty good-sized city, a pretty fortified city. Maybe has as many as 12,000-plus men in there, all right? And yet they come, and what are their recommendations, Chuck? How many men do we need to take on this city?
Yeah, a couple of thousand.
Yeah, maybe three, just to be on the safe. Totally, like I said, either they weren't very good spies, or they were just so cocky. Well, we just destroyed Jericho. We don't need a lot. There's a little two or three, you know. But can you see the overconfidence that is in the people?
Sure.
And here's the further problem.
I can see it doesn't really matter with God's with us on this detail or not.
That's just what I was going to say. I don't see any request of God here whether they should do this. Do you see him go and say, hey, God, do you think this would be a good battle? Do you hear any prayers here? Lord, be with us as we go to attack this city. You're right. These are people that have totally become dependent upon themselves. And what's worse is they're not even very wise in terms of estimating their strength and their power. So the text was correct. The Israelites have acted unfaithfully. What Achan did is merely kind of the symptom, would you say, of the disease, of something that has affected all of Israel, this kind of cockiness and self-reliance and faith in self that thinks, oh, well, we can do anything now. See? Go ahead.
You know, this is just crying out for a contemporary application, because there are people listening to us. I can think myself and I know that you know of situations where a church worker or even a pastor has committed a grievous sin, and I'm wondering if in the doing of that sin that he has brought some kind of judgment upon the whole congregation, all the people. I mean, they didn't necessarily do anything wrong, but their pastor did, or their administrator did, or some church worker. I mean, there's a lot of that these days, it seems. Do the rules of Joshua 7 apply today?
Well, yeah, exactly. And that's the thing, as I said in the opening prayer. Whenever you go to the Bible, you've got to realize you're encountering the same God that you've got today. God does not change. And you know what? That's what's going to make this a really scary chapter, Chuck. But we'll get to that, because it's a good scariness. It's a good fear. If I don't talk about that, would you remind me before we're done? This is a chapter that illustrates what the psalmist calls the fear of the Lord. But I want to help people understand it's a good fear. If you got to have a fear, this is probably the fear you want to have. And we'll talk about why that is as we get towards the end. But you're right. So God doesn't change. The world doesn't change. Same thing's happening today. Righteous people suffer right along with the unrighteous. Wicked people do bad things, they're punished, and guess what? We get to suffer right along with them. I believe we Lutherans call that the part of the theology of the cross. Jesus Christ is a holy, righteous man. He never hurt anybody, never offended, never broke a single law, and yet he's the guy that gets mocked and crucified and beaten and all of that. Yeah, that's pretty much the program. So if you're out there thinking that if you're going to be really good, then your life's going to be all happiness, well, no, it doesn't work that way. This is an evil, wicked world. God punishes sin. We're right here in the program. As he said, you bring the stuff into your tent, you're going to curse all of Israel. That's just how it happens. But here's the other reality we got to wrestle with. See, it happens because we're all sinners. The Bible says all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So you can't say, well, that guy was really wicked and evil, and so I'm just suffering because he... No, you're suffering because he's wicked and evil, no doubt. But you're also suffering because, as Paul said in Romans, sin has spread through all men. So Achan, yes, he did a horrible, terrible sin, but the sin had crept into all of Israel. They had also... And you know what the sin is? This is what I think is crucial in this text. The sin is a lack of faith, Chuck. That's what a sin is.
First verse.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. They acted on... Thank you. It was in there, wasn't it?
Yeah.
He acted unfaithfully. Why would Achan, by the way, steal gold and silver that had been clearly told that it should go into the treasury? Okay? So it's not a matter of stupidity. It's not a matter of lack of understanding.
I'll tell you why.
Okay, tell me why.
He says why. He coveted them.
Exactly. I need this stuff.
Yeah, that's a word we don't use very often. And we know it's in the 9th and 10th commandments.
Yeah.
What does it mean?
What it means is that you want and desire something that's not supposed to be yours. What at the heart of coveting is you think you need to have something in order to be blessed, in order to be happy, in order to be joyful, that God has said doesn't belong to you.
Can we read this part about Joshua? Because I want to know if Joshua's whining here.
Okay, well, yeah, all right, well, let's do that, because
we're getting down to the bottom of the hour.
All right, but before we do that, the point we have so far is that everybody's a sinner, and that's the
including
reality.
Including Joshua?
Including Joshua.
The type of Christ?
Including you and me. All right, it's true that sin came into the world by one man, that's true, but it's also true that it's affected all of us, and we cannot get away from that effect. And if we suffer and if we struggle, it's the consequence of the fact that we too have been corrupted by sin. But read Joshua's response, because you're right, this is an interesting story, because is Joshua sinner here, or is Joshua the anti-type of Christ?
Verse 6, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? The Lord said to Joshua...
Let's just talk about Joshua. Then we'll talk about what the Lord says to Joshua. Okay.
By the way, for those of you listening, Pastor Lukomsky has removed his coat.
That's right.
So he's getting down to the nitty gritty.
We're going now.
Yeah.
I got to roll up the sleeves and let's start working. You know, I was reading this too, and of course it starts off just exactly the way you thought it would start off. I mean, Joshua is doing all of the external things that show repentance. He falls down. They throw dust all over their faces. Of course, this is the Ash Wednesday stuff here. I wish we had this a few weeks ago. I could have used this on Ash Wednesday, because that's what a lot of churches, now our church doesn't, but some churches do. They put the ash on your head. And again, this is where it's coming from. Actually, it comes from the book of Genesis, where we are told that from dust you have come and to dust you'll return. You know, that great curse of God upon Adam, because he also sinned.
So when they put mark on, that's the dust mark.
The dust mark.
Yeah, okay.
All right.
Because we're always talking about it as ashes, but it fits...
Well, yeah.
Right,
yeah,
in here.
Yeah. Well, see, the reason you get the ash business in there is because Abraham then later on picks up on that when he's talking to God, and Abraham calls himself, I am but dust and ashes. Okay? So you get the dust and ashes being combined. But you can see here, yeah, this was an Old Testament practice, a sign of sorrow and repentance for sin. But then what I find is interesting is in Joshua's words, he doesn't seem too sorrowful, does he? He doesn't come and say, oh, Lord, I know we must have done something wrong, so tell me what it is so we can deal with this.
Not only that, but he seems to be kind of unfaithful, like verse 1.
Well, in what respect? Now, where do you see the unfaithfulness here?
Because he's been told, be courageous, take the land. And now he's saying, why did you ever bring this people? Why? It sounds like the whiners in the wilderness who said we should have stayed in Egypt.
In fact, it's almost identical to the words that they spoke there in the wilderness. Yes, exactly.
Whiny, whiny, wham.
Yeah.
All right, we'll be back. You're listening to the Bible study. Stay with us.
Bible study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department, and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
Your congregation can become an AM 850 KFUO Church of the Week. As the Church of the Week, your congregation will be mentioned every hour, and in 5 daily 30-second spots. Your pastor will appear with Paul Clayton on the morning show, and we'll provide a link to your congregation's website on our website. For more information on becoming an AM 850 KFUO Church of the Week, visit www.kfuo.org and click on the support link.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? There are so many things that had deeper meanings and even funny ones in Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman. Here was a Jewish man seated by a well in downtown Samaria, asking this woman, with what probably was a bad reputation, for a drink. I can see at least three boundaries that Jesus was crossing here. They were seated at the well where Jacob was said to have met Rebekah centuries before. There were historic and even romantic implications to this setting, but Jesus employed all of these extraordinary circumstances to steer the conversation toward the ultimate goal of taking this woman carrying a jug of water at the noon hour and making her into a disciple. The following verses of that dialogue between Jesus and the woman at the well are an example. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well, and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." I like this woman's spirit. By my count, this is the second time in this conversation the woman has used a bit of dry humor to handle what she felt was the strange way the conversation was going. As we'll see tomorrow, Jesus is more than up to the challenge. You know, he's always a step ahead of us, no matter how clever we think we are. Lord, you have a surprise for those of us who need to be in control of themselves and everything around them, and that surprise is that we aren't in control of anything. Teach us, good Lord, to be frightened and then to be comforted that you are in control. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.
For over four centuries, millions of Africans crossed the Atlantic to the American shores. These artisans, farmers, religious leaders, and families tamed the wilderness, constructed cities, toiled in fields, and excavated mines to help build North and South America. But they did not come willingly. See Captive Passage, The Transatlantic Slave Trade and the Making of the Americas, a free exhibition at the Missouri History Museum, Lindell and DeBolivar in Forest Park, now through August 14th.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather, Joshua chapter 7 today with Pastor John Lukomsky. And an apparent moment of weakness for Joshua here in chapter 7. The great courageous one seems to be whining a little bit here.
Well, see,
am I reading it right?
Well, actually, Chuck, that was the first conclusion that I came to. And then after I thought about it, all right, let me back up a little bit. Is Joshua being faithful or is he being faithless in the words that he speaks here? That's the question you're bringing before us, right?
Is he doubting?
Okay, yeah, exactly. And the evidence for the faithlessness is the fact, as you said, he does. He echoes the words of the people earlier that said, "Why did you bring us just to deliver us from the hands of these enemies to destroy us?" And yet, you know what? There's words of faith in here, too. The words of the faith, I think, are found in the last verses where he says, "What then will you do for your own great name?" I think part of the other thing that Joshua's wrestling with here is, now, wait a second. My understanding of the program was that we were going to go in and we were going to conquer these lands because this was the promise that you made to our fathers. And since you are a God who never lies but always tells the truth, from the moment you spoke that promise to Abraham, this was all destined and could not be changed, even in our own wickedness and sinfulness. We delayed it. We postponed it 40 years, no doubt. But it still could not be stopped from happening, even after Adam and Eve sinned. It's interesting. God had promised them that they would eat the fruit of the land, and God says, well, now you're going to have thorns and thistles, and you'll do it by the sweat of the brow, but you'll still eat the fruit of the land. Because that's what I said. God said you're going to be fruitful and multiply, and he says to Eve, well, you know, now you're going to have your children in pain, but you're still going to be fruitful and multiply, because when I speak my word, when I make my promises, that's the way it is. Nobody can deter that or stop that from happening. And now Joshua, which I think is really a valid question that stems from faith, well, how can this be now? How can your name be praised and be honored amongst the nations if we're getting defeated and beat up? Now, is Joshua then speaking as a sinner here, as a man who doubts and doesn't trust? Or is he a man who's speaking out of faith, questioning, wondering, well, God, you've made these promises, how come they're not coming true? And my answer, Chuck, is I don't know which he is in this particular verse, but I think he's being pretty much the way I am. Haven't you ever found yourself in this situation where you're actually trying to do the best you can? And you probably are, Chuck. You haven't committed any outward, horrible, terrible sin, at least not that you're aware of. And yet things just aren't working out. They're just going wrong. And does that not leave you pondering and asking the question, why? Because isn't that what Josh, why, what's going on here? What's the problem? See, I find this a very...
You're cutting him too much slack for my...
Well,
that's just me.
Okay. Well, and that's what I'm, and I am of the nature too to look at the guys in the Bible and to be critical of them, because I think it's always important for us to realize that the Bible people are sinners. I think it's the greatest danger we have is we begin to think that these sometimes are holier, better than us, and the fact that there's testimonies, now they're just like you and me. They're messing up all the time.
I look at that verse 27 in chapter 6. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. Just have you found anybody who can experience that kind of meteoric rise, that kind of fame, and doesn't go to their head, doesn't undo them somehow?
But not argue the other side. I feel like we're doing point counterpoint here.
Okay, Shana.
It's just that last phrase. What then will you do for your own great name?
Now, well, I'm just more suspicious than you are, because to me this sounds like. This sounds like he says the Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. That's what we're worried about. And by the way, God, they're going to do that to your name too. Doesn't that make you mad, God? Doesn't that make you? He sounds like a.
But see now
you think that's a faithful question?
Because I think what we got here is what we've got with everybody who's ever been exposed to the Word of God and the Spirit has worked in their heart, and that is that they're saint and sinners. And I think you're absolutely right. I think this man is a sinner. I think he was enjoying the fame. The whole nation was enjoying. Can you imagine the word that was going around the land of Canaan when they defeated Jericho? Can you imagine the stories that were being told about the mighty Israelites? You know,
I think that sinners are wired in such a way that success leads to a fall. I don't know. There's a proverb, something like that. You experience success. If everything's going well down there, your ministry is just, you're bringing in people and the delinquents are coming back, and you're going to get the big head. And it's going to pride goeth before fall, and we're just wired that way. It's just that simple. And if you think, if you have confidence in yourself that this prosperity that's happening around you is somehow flowing from you, or if I think it's flowing from me, you're going to have an AI. You're just going to have an AI. It's like guaranteed. If you look back over your life, I think, don't you see that pattern?
Oh, sure, sure.
When you said to yourself, you know, Lord, I think I can handle this day. Why don't you go help somebody else who needs more help than I do? I think I can do this. You're toast.
But at the same time that's happening, and like you said, you can see it in Moses, you can see it in Abraham, you can see it in David, you can see it in Peter, you can see it in the Apostle Paul. You're right. It's the picture that goes over and over again in the Scripture. And yet at the same time, where these men of faith are, that faith is still functioning. And I think that's going on here too, because Joshua now at the end is beginning to think, no, wait a second, it isn't about my fame. It is about the name of God, but that still doesn't answer my concern, because your name now is going to be defamed along with me and the people of Israel. But now, Chuck, because you see, when you change the focus, when you remember that in the prayer you pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. When you change that focus from being concerned about your fame and your success, and again, the relationship of God, then your mind and heart is open to receive some insights. Because here's the fact, if your main concern is the fame of God, and the name of God, and you as a people have done something horribly wrong, then naturally what God needs to do is punish you. That's the way his name will be held up in honor and glory if he treats all men equally, even his own people. If he punishes them when they sin, then the world will say, ah, this is a good and righteous and just and holy God. See?
Did you ever find yourself in some trouble? You know, you're dealing with your dad. You're in some trouble. And you're trying to blame it on somebody else. You're trying to shift the blame from yourself.
Sure, sure.
And then you look for an angle to kind of manipulate Dad to see if you can't turn his anger off of you onto somebody else, too. You know, you offer that one manipulative phrase that might get that done. And then Dad says something like, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? I know what you're doing. Don't give me that line. Did you ever go through that? You got kids? Did your kids ever try this?
This is Washington's birthday, and I, like Washington, have never told a lie. I chopped down the cherry tree. I was always very upfront and honest.
Yeah. All right,
I wrecked the car.
You're the exception.
Let's read these verses. Do you want to go to the phone or what do you
do? Let's read these verses.
Okay. Let's get to what you're talking
about
there.
Jim. Because, I don't know, I hear, get up. Pipsqueak in these verses. The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction.
But see,
it's a simple thing.
I know, but for me, that's the turning point is when Joshua says to God, what then will you do for your own great name? And to me, that's the entry point for God to come up and say, Joshua, here's the problem. Okay, the problem is my name has already been shamed because you failed to keep a basic, fundamental, simple, easy commandment that, by the way, any nation could have kept. It wasn't like it took some special knowledge or understanding to do this. It was pretty simple and straightforward. Anybody could have done it, but you didn't. This is why I've done what I've done precisely, Joshua, because my name is at stake, my name of justice and holiness and righteousness, see?
All right, let's take a couple of phone calls here and talk first of all to Jim. Hi, Jim, you're on the Bible study.
Hey,
what's your question?
Yeah, this is good. Number one, I want to go back to whenever the church in the wilderness was established and the laws were given. God told Moses, everything that opens the matrix of humans, of cattle, could be redeemed. They were his, the firstborn of every human and creature, sheep, ox, mule, whatever was his, and could be redeemed. All the first fruits that were grown was his, and a certain amount was taken to the priest for their well-being. After the Ten Commandments was given at the establishment of the church in the wilderness, a man was stoned for picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. Now, Achan, under a new leadership, and after the old generation had died off, a new church in the wilderness came into being. And under Joshua, this was the first sin of those things that were sanctified to God. The first of this battle belonged to God, because over in the 8th chapter, in the 27th verse of Joshua, he didn't withhold any of the booty from the children of Israel.
So what's your question?
All right, now the question is the reason judgment was so stern, he didn't want this sin to corrupt the rest of the children of Israel, even though the Bible here says that all Israel sinned here. We know that they didn't have part in this particular sin.
All right, we'll talk about it. Pastor, what do you think?
Well, first of all, I think the thing that you were getting at, Jim, that I wanted to emphasize too, is what makes Achan's sin so horrible and so terrible isn't just that he stole. okay, but that he stole from God. And he clearly understood that. As Jim pointed out, that had been the pattern all along. These things belong to the Lord. If you keep them for yourselves, then it's not like you've just taken something from me. Take something from me if you want. But no, in this case, you have openly taken from God, which is a violation of faith. See, that's the problem. There's a lack of faith in what he's done. But now here, you wanted a contemporary
application.
Thank you. I got the flannel mouth this morning. Jesus Christ says, I was hungry and you what? Come on, you know the passage. I was hungry and you
fed
me. I was thirsty and you
gave me something to drink.
I was naked and you
clothed me.
Now, if we're out there hoarding our stuff, and we are, Chuck, we are, even though there's hungry, thirsty, naked people out there that need our care and need our love, neighbors that we run into all the time, when we hoard that stuff, see, we think, oh, it's not really that bad of a sin. It's just a sin against people, see? And God, throughout the scripture, says, it ain't a sin against people. You're not stealing from people. You're stealing from me. Because in these people, I call upon you to love and care for your neighbor. When you fail to do that, you have failed to love and care for me.
What about Ananias and Sapphira?
Classic example.
In the book of Acts.
Yeah. But let's say that, because that actually applies later on to what happens to their family. You've got more calls you want to keep pressing on.
Let's take another call here and talk to James. Hi, James. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Brother Chuck.
Good morning.
Good morning, Pastor.
Hi, James.
Pastor, I'd like for you to help me wrestle with the basics of verses 19 and 20. Joshua asks Achan to give a confession, and Achan confesses. He says, I indeed have sinned in great contrition. Why is he stoned at the end of this, if the word is rightly divided when the law is preached to those who are already in terror? It's not rightly divided that way, right, Pastor?
Right. James, I can answer that, but I can see now, gosh, we need more time. Can we call us, go for another half hour? Because we got to get to the story, and how it is that he ends up confessing is the problem, James. How it is he ends up confessing is the problem. Do you want to take another call, or we're going to press
Okay. Let's take one more call here and talk to Kathy.
Push through the story.
Hi, Kathy. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. Well, I appreciated when you were talking about, Pastor, That was when Joshua was saying, you know, what about your name, Lord? I do think that as Christians, you know, we do come across things in our life, and we think, wait a minute now, we thought this was going to be a blessing for us, even though people would call it a difficulty. And so far, all we see is that it has been a difficulty. It hasn't been a blessing. And so, you know, I think we can say, Lord, show us maybe where the blessing is in all of this. Can it be applied to something like that?
Yeah, I would agree, Kathy. See, where I see this going with Joshua, I see Joshua doing exactly what we do. We have problems and trials, and we do wonder why. Why is this going on, God? A lot of it is, as you pointed out, Chuck, it's just self-pity. That's all it is. As a pastor, I deal with people that are just filled with self-pity. And you know what's frustrating? I can't help them. I can't help it. As long as it's all focused about you and everything, there's not a whole lot I can say, not a lot I can do for you. When you begin to realize that the greater problem is the problem of faith, and where is God in this, and why isn't God helping me, and what's happened to God's name, then, of course, we have the crystal clear, simple answer that God gives Joshua. It's sin, Joshua. This is the problem. Of course, what we would say is, as Joshua would say, but I didn't sin. I haven't done anything particularly wrong. See? And God would say, but Joshua, it is sin. And yes, indeed, you have done things wrong. Maybe not one particular thing that has resulted in this particular affliction and trial you have. No, I'm not saying that, Joshua. You don't have to go look for the individual thing so you can stop doing that. But Joshua, here's the thing. It is the consequence of sin in the world, in you. And here's the great thing with that. I can deal with sin, Joshua. I can help you with sin. As long as you don't see it in terms of that, there's not much I can do for you. As long as you're just feeling sorry for yourself, all I can do is just stand by your side and put my arm around you. But once you come to understand the problem is sin, then I have all things that are great and comforting to give you. All right? Let's move on. We've got to get the story here real quick so we can answer James' question.
Let's see, verse 13, go consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord God of Israel
says. Can I shorten
this
real quick?
Yeah.
Here's the pattern of things. God says, you bring all the Israelites together, I'm going to pick out one tribe. You bring all the tribes together, I'm going to pick out one clan. You bring all the clans together, I'm going to pick out one family. And finally, I'm going to pick out one guy, and that's the guy. He's the guy that's got the problem. And then we have the response, as James said in verse 19, where Achan says, oh, my, our Joshua brother says, give glory to God. Tell me what you've done. And why don't you read verse 20? Because James didn't read that. Verse 20.
Achan replied, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done.
Okay, and James's question is, because now, again, jumping, God's going to, he's going to be burned and destroyed and stoned to death. And James's question is, well, the guy confessed. He said he sinned. Shouldn't he be spared? I thought that was the program. You confess and you're spared. But here's the problem. He only confessed when he had to, didn't he, Chuck?
Yeah, just like Judas. Judas confessed, too.
Yes,
he went back and he said, I have sinned against innocent blood and threw the money back.
But it was only when it was the consequence, when there was no way of getting out of it. There was no way of getting out of it.
You can acknowledge something is true, but that doesn't mean you
repent. Doesn't mean that you're, yeah. See, that's the thing. There's absolutely no regret, is there? You don't find the guy saying, oh, I'm so sorry that I killed 30 men, that they died because of my sin. I'm so sorry that I brought God's curse upon the whole nation of Israel. There's no remorse. Remorse is the word.
If he's confessing in order to save his skin here.
Yes.
Because, you know, I'm thinking that Achan, it must have taken a while to parade every tribe before Joshua and then to parade every clan out of Judah before. Must have taken, you know, Achan could have come forward at any time and said, look, let me save you some time here. I did it and I am sorry and I repent. But he didn't. Only until the spotlight was shining on him and he was caught red-handed, then he says, it is true, I have sinned. And I'm thinking, I don't know, I'm thinking that he, why did he say that? Well, he had been fingered by God here. Do you think maybe he was trying to save his skin by admitting that he would? I do.
God says, I do not desire the death of the wicked, but that they would repent and live. And this whole story is the evidence that that is true. Because God could have simply said, go down to, let's see, I want you to go down to the son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah. There's a guy named Achan. Grab him. He's the guy that's a problem. Take care of it. He could have done it that way. God knows, right? It's not like God does, well, let's bring him here. Let me see if I can figure out which one. No, he knows who the bad guy is. The whole pattern of tribe, clan, family, individual is designed exactly what you said, so that this guy has a chance to step forward and say, I've sinned, please forgive me. But as you point out, no, this guy does not step forward until finally the finger's put on him and he's thinking, well, the next thing they do, they're going to look in my tent and they're going to find all this stuff. Well, okay, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Well, actually, he doesn't even ask for forgiveness, does he? He just states the fact, I've done something that's wrong. All right, now, let me add, though, I ain't the God who sees into the hearts of men. Maybe after this happens to him as he's ready to be stoned, maybe in this man's heart he finally says, yeah, I'm sorry for lying and stealing and even hiding my sin from you, God. Who knows? There was a thief on the cross that did it at the last minute. Maybe this man does as well. But certainly, as you said in the context here, he has not yet shown any evidence that he is truly sorrow for what he's done wrong, although God has given him all day to do so.
Well, and I was going to ask you, do you think that perhaps there are temporal consequences that must be experienced, though perhaps on this day, God, and, you know, we haven't even read this, but his family
yes.
is destroyed, not just him.
And that's where the Ananias and Sapphira story comes in. You're referencing a story in the book of Acts where Ananias had stole, well, actually, he sold some property, and he only gave half of it to the church.
But he pretended like he gave it all.
Yeah, and the problem there was his wife Sapphira was in on it, and that's the thing here, too. Certainly, his family must have known. Do you think they were going, oh, Dad, what you got all that gold and silver in the tent for, huh? No, they
well,
knew
they
what
know.
Was going on.
The Bible really doesn't
oh,
say.
Yes, they knew. How could they not know? It was right there in their tent, and we're not talking about like a 20-acre mansion where you might not have stumbled across it. They knew what was going on. In fact, I'd be willing to bet that his friends and neighbors probably knew, too, but nobody said anything. Yeah.
Do you think, we're running out of time here.
Yeah.
Do you think that there were maybe 2,000 to 3,000 men who, as they were paraded before Joshua tribe by tribe, were thinking to themselves, it was that AI thing, we were overcome. You think that maybe that they
Could've
were
been.
Motivated to
Could've.
Do a little soul searching?
Yep. I need to answer your question, though, because, see, here's the other thing, too. God's forgiveness and grace on our sin does not remove the terrible consequences. Didn't do it for Adam and Eve, did it?
Nope.
He loved them. He forgave them. In fact, she would become the mother of the Savior of the world. Adam would name her the mother of the living Eve. But yeah, she still had pain in childbirth. He still had to work with thorns and thistles and the sweat of the brow. Forgiveness does not deter the temporal consequences, and precisely for the reason you suggested, because if it did, there would be no true repentance. I'm sorry. Our sinful flesh never wants to do what God wants it to do. It has to suffer punishment and the consequences of sin. It knows no other language. But there is within us a new creature that God has given us by benefit of baptism and by the word of His Son, Jesus Christ. And this new creature understands it's okay to admit we're sinners because God loves sinners. God even works good things for sinners. So even as Adam and Eve are suffering the consequences of their sin, what does God do for them? He makes animal skin clothing, which is a lot better than those fig leaves they were trying to work with. See, that's what believers understand. Sin is sin. We suffer the consequences of sin. Sometimes we suffer the consequences of other people's sin. Yeah, that's what happens. God is a God of love and mercy, a God who forgives, a God who never gives us more than we can bear as He metes out the punishment.
Let's take a quick call
sure.
here. Hi, David. You're on the Bible study. Can you be brief?
Yeah, I just wanted to comment that God is a God of justice, demands payment for sin, and thank God we have Christ to do that for us today.
Thank you, David. Yeah, that's exactly the point. And that's where Christ comes back into this picture, because this is a frightening picture, Chuck, that you know what God's going to do when you sin? He's going to punish you, and the punishment will be harsh. The word that the Bible uses is wrath. But this is a good fear, Chuck. This is a good fear. This is not the fear of the darkness, the fear that we have in our nightmares and dreams. Well, it's good because it's out in the open. It happens during the day. We come to the realization that we are sinners. The struggles we have in this world, we deserve. There's no getting around it. But then comes, as David points out, this great comfort that God loves and God forgives sinners for the sake of one man, and that is Jesus Christ. And so as we suffer the consequences of the sin of one man, so we will also enjoy the blessings of the righteousness of one man, that is Jesus. And that's the strength that Christians have. Christians know, yeah, this is a difficult world. We're difficult people. But somehow we believe that in the end, God's going to work everything together for our good. And what is our hope, Chuck? It's because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. It's not because of what we've done, but solely what Christ has done.
We got 30 seconds left here. God had said, don't do this because it'll bring trouble. And Achan did it, and it brought trouble. And the last verse is, therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor, the Valley of Trouble ever since. Can we avoid trouble, Pastor? Is there a way to avoid it?
I'm going to do something really weird. I'm going to end the show with a question that I cannot answer. If Adam and Eve had immediately confessed their sin, instead of doing what they did too, which is just kind of pushing it back, well, she did it, he did it, the serpent did it. If Achan had immediately come forward and said, I'm wrong in what I've done, do you think the consequences would have been different? Do you think God would have been more gentle to Adam and Eve? Do you think maybe the curse of death wouldn't have been spread over the world? Do you think maybe he and his family wouldn't have been stoned to death if they had come forward immediately and confessed instead of not confessing until God finally pressured them into making confession?
There's a word for pastors who end the program with questions like that.
Yeah.
Troublemaker.
That's
our program. And we thank you for the phone calls. We thank you for listening. Pastor John Lukomsky, our guest here today. Pastor Mark Hawkinson comes in for Joshua chapter 8 next time on the Bible Study.
Listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of the Bible Study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.